Would you please turn in the Holy Scriptures tonight to the book of Psalms, Psalm 141. And when you've found a place, then we will read together the Word of God, commencing to read at verse 1. Let us now hear the Word of God. Lord, I cry unto Thee. Make haste unto me. Give ear unto my voice when I cry unto Thee. Let my prayer be set forth before Thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Incline not mine heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity. And let me not eat of their dainties. Let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness, and let him reprove me, it shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head. For yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities. When their judges are overthrown in stony places, they shall hear my words, for they are sweet. Our bones are scattered in the grave's mouth, as when one cutteth and cleaveth wood upon the earth. But mine eyes are unto Thee, O God, the Lord, in Thee is my trust. Leave not my soul destitute. Keep me from the snares which they have laid for me, and the gins of the workers of iniquity. Let the wicked fall into their own nets, whilst that I withal escape. And may the Lord be pleased to bless the public reading of His word, for His dear name's sake. Amen. I want to preach tonight on a very simple subject. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Take it to the Lord in prayer. One of the greatest privileges that we have as the children of God is prayer. Yet so often we take it for granted. As Joseph Scrivens, well-known and loved him, says, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit, oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." It was Evangelist D.L. Moody who once said that every work of God can be traced to some kneeling form. And E.M. Bounds, who was famous for his books on prayer, said, "God shapes the world by prayer. The more praying there is in the world, the better the world will be." And it was Ambrose of Milan who called prayer the wings on which the soul flies to heaven. And I think that David thought the same thing. Hence he prayed, "Lord, I cry unto Thee. Make haste unto me. Give ear to my voice when I cry unto Thee. Let my prayer be set before Thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." And from this psalm, we learn some very interesting things about prayer. I have three very simple things that I want to share with you tonight as we come to study the psalm before us. First of all, there is the burdened participant in prayer. The burdened participant in prayer. Now, it's called here a Psalm of David. But unfortunately, we don't know the specific circumstances behind the psalm itself. Most likely it happened during the time of Saul's persecution, when David was forced to flee. Saul attempted many times to end David's life, to prevent him sitting upon the throne of Israel as Israel's second king. So it's most likely that it happened at this particular point of time. So we cannot be sure about that. But it is very evident to me that David was a burdened man. He had a burden upon his heart. There was something pressing upon his soul. And you will notice how he begins this prayer. He begins with the word Lord. He says, "Lord, I cry unto Thee." And the word Lord, of course, when you see it with these capital letters, is the word Jehovah. And Jehovah is the name of the triune God, who is the covenant-keeping God. the God who keeps his promises, the God who has the power and the authority to give what we ask. And David realized this. And this is really the first of three mentions of the Lord in this psalm. He's mentioned here in verse 1, again in verse 3, and also in verse 8. So David gets his eyes on the Lord, and he keeps his eyes on the Lord all the way through his prayer. So he focused on the Lord in prayer. It was Abraham Lincoln who said, "I have been driven many times to my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had absolutely no other place to go." And I think that's the way David felt on this occasion. His heart was heavy, his heart was burdened, and he realized that he had nowhere else to go to but to the Lord. Therefore he took his burden unto the Lord. He focused upon him at the beginning of his prayer time, and he kept his eyes upon the Lord all the way through. And he took that burden that was in his heart, he brought it to the mercy seat, and he spread it before the Lord. And then he said, "I cry unto thee." And then he goes on to say, "Give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee." See how a second time he talks of crying. Now what does that suggest to you? Well, prayer had become his frequent, yea, his constant exercise. Twice in a few words he says, "I cry, I cry. My prayer is feeble and worthy only to be called a cry, but it is a cry unto Jehovah." Remember that, child of God, when you bow in prayer. You may bow on bended knee with tears running down your cheeks. You may feel that you have not the proper words to address a holy God. But please remember, you're coming into the presence of Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God, the God who honors his word, the God who keeps his promises, the God who sees you and knows you and understands you and cares for you and loves you, the one who wants to lavish upon you those things needful and necessary for your spiritual existence as a child of God. The Word of God tells us that even he hears the ravens when they cry unto him, and he feeds the sparrows. How much more will he not feed you, child of God? And how much more will he not listen to us when we cry unto him? So the psalmist is saying, I cry unto thee. And then he says, "Give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee." What does that suggest? David longed to be heard. David longed to be heard when he bowed in the presence of God. Is that the way you pray? Do we long to be heard? However, there is a difference in the tenses used here in these two expressions. "Lord, I cry unto thee" is actually in the past tense, and it could be read, "I have cried." And then it is followed by the words, "when I cry unto thee" in the present tense, signifying the earnest perseverance of the saint of God in prayer, never ceasing to pray so long as trouble lasts. And Paul exhorts us in the New Testament to pray without ceasing. Do you see the way David prayed when his heart was breaking? Do you see the way he prayed when he was burdened, when he was distressed, when he didn't know what to do, when he didn't know what the outcome of his circumstances would be? He took it to the Lord in prayer, and he kept on crying, and he kept on praying. He didn't give up. What's the first thing we do when we don't see our prayers being answered? We give up. But David teaches us that we need to continue on praying. We need to keep on crying to God in prayer. So it is, "I have cried unto thee, I still cry unto thee, and I always mean to cry to thee. To whom else could I go? What else can I do? Others trust to themselves, but he's saying, I will cry unto thee. I will take my burden to the Lord. I will leave it there. I will get on bended knee before his throne of grace, and I will tarry there. I will remain there until he hears me, until he responds to me, until he gives me an answer to my prayer." That was the resolve that he had in his heart. I'm going to keep at it. I'm going to keep on praying. And it was C.H. Spurgeon who said, "The weapon of prayer is one which the believer may always carry with him and use in every time of need." When you feel lonely, when you feel sad, when you feel forgotten about, when you feel depressed and discouraged, and when you feel maybe life is not worthwhile living, take your burden to the Lord. Pray about the matter. Seek His help. Seek His face. Seek His guidance. Call upon Him. He's got the solution. He is the solution. And He always makes a way through, because He's God. He's seated upon His throne supremely in the heavens. But He's interested in what happens to His people on earth. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. And then He says, "Make haste unto me." His case was urgent, and he pleaded with urgency. Make haste unto me. Whatever the situation was, it was urgent. It was pressing. He needed help right then and there. He needed intervention right there at that particular point of time. I need help now. I need deliverance now. I need comfort now for my soul. I need thee to come to help me right now. And no doubt many a time you and I have been in a similar situation, and on bended knee we have cried, "I need help right now. I need a word in season for my soul. I need thee to bless me now. My life is barren. It's stricken down with powerlessness. I need thee, Lord. Wilt thou not come and revive thy work again in the midst of the years? Lord, I cry unto thee." Underline those words, "unto thee," and then continue to read on. "Make haste unto me." Underline them. Have you got these words? "Unto thee," and then "unto me." Did you ever see this before? Our prayer and God's mercy are like two buckets in a well. While the one ascends, the other descends. So said Ezekiel Hopkins. Do you get the picture here? And this reminds me again of Jacob's ladder in Genesis chapter 28. What did Jacob see in the ladder? He saw the angels of God ascending and descending upon that particular ladder. That ladder, as I've mentioned before, speaks to us of Christ. And we have a beautiful picture here, the picture of prayer. The same picture that we have here in Psalm 141. We send our prayers up to God in Jesus' name and through Christ. And God sends His answers down to us through that very same person, through the mediator of the covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find the psalmist, and he's coming, and he's saying, "I cry unto thee. I'm sending my prayer up to thee in the name of Jesus, by faith." And then he's saying, "Make haste unto me. Send down answers through Christ, the mediator of the covenant." What a wonderful picture we have here. Here's a man who is burdened in prayer, and he comes before the Lord. And on two occasions, notice what he says. In verse 2, he said, "Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense. Let my prayer." And then again in verse 5, at the latter part of the verse, "For yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities." Twice he makes reference to my prayer. And he's saying to us, "This is my prayer. And I want to ask you now, have you prayed today?" We have the prayer of God's servant before us tonight that he offered to God by faith. There's a record of it here. Has God in heaven preserved the record of your prayer today? Have you prayed today? My prayer. Have you offered your prayer? Have you prayed? Sometimes prayer changes me more than the circumstances, said Andrew Murray, who was a South African pastor and author and preacher. Let me say it again. Sometimes prayer changes me more than the circumstances. We know that prayer does change things, but I think more importantly, prayer changes me. And I know from experience that after seasons of prayer and seeking the face of God and bended knee, even in times when the burden has been so great, I felt the benefit of taking my burden to the Lord in prayer, and I have been strengthened. The burdened participant in prayer. But then we must move on to think in the second place about the beautiful picture of prayer. And the beautiful picture of prayer is brought to attention in verse 2. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. And here David pictures prayer in a beautiful way that will help us to appreciate prayer more. He says, let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense. And in the Bible, in the Word of God, incense signifies prayer. Now, the Jewish priest, he would go to the altar of incense, and the altar of incense was made of gold. And that teaches us something about prayer, that prayer is valuable not only to God, it's valuable to us. Prayer is precious in God's sight. And as the golden altar of incense stood in the holy place, in the tabernacle, indicating to us that prayer is precious to God. And so as the Jewish priest would go to the altar of incense in the holy place and offer special incense, the incense was special. There was no one allowed to duplicate that incense. It was forbidden. And prayer not only is precious, but prayer is special. It's special to God, and it is special to the people of God. God has ordained this means to give unto his people those things that they desire in Jesus' name, those things they ask in accord with his will. Prayer is special. And if we neglect prayer, we neglect that which is special. And we neglect that which is precious. And we will lose out because of that. So if prayer is precious to God, and it is, it ought to be precious to you and to me. If prayer was precious to Christ, and all through his 3 years of ministry, and prior to that, in those 30 years away behind the scenes in obscurity, no doubt he prayed. Even as a boy of 12, he was found in God's house in the place of prayer. If prayer is precious to God, and if prayer was precious to Christ, then prayer ought to be precious to you and to me as his servants. And it ought to be special to us. We ought to have special seasons of getting before God in the place of prayer. And as the smoke of the incense rose from the altar, it was as though prayer were going up to God. Now David was not in the temple. David was not a priest. He was a king. So he could not enter into the holy place. He could have been out somewhere there, even on the battlefield, when he wrote these words. But he says, no matter where I am, no matter what I am doing, I am going to lift up my hands as the evening sacrifice. I am going to offer prayer as incense. No matter what I am doing, no matter where I am, no matter who I am with, I'm going to pray at the time of the evening sacrifice. I'm going to have a meeting place with God. I can't live without prayer. I can't succeed as a king or as a future king without prayer. I can't go on without prayer. I can't live without breathing the fresh air of heaven in prayer. I cannot prevail without prayer. I cannot be a man of God without prayer. So I'm going to pray. I'm going to seek the Lord. That's my duty. Furthermore, it's my privilege. Now, this incense was mixed together very carefully. It was well prepared. When we come to the house of God to pray, to become prepared, when you bow on bended knee in your bedroom, in your office, wherever you pray, do you come before God with a prepared heart? Do you prepare to pray? It's important to prepare. Gary will be going for an exam or an interview tomorrow. He's had to prepare. Christina, she had a very important exam on Friday. She had to prepare. I heard her saying this morning that she spent all week in her room studying, preparing for this. And if these young people had to prepare for these exams, we need likewise to prepare to meet with God. It's an important thing. We meet with the King of Glory. We come into his divine presence to spend time with him. We need our hearts prepared. You would hardly appear in the presence of the president, not that I would ever want to be in his company, but you would hardly appear in his presence unshaved, unwashed, with your hair unkempt and everything else. when people go to meet the Queen of England, they have to wear certain clothes, and there's a certain etiquette they have to follow. They just don't appear in any old way. They're coming into the presence of royalty, so they've got to prepare themselves. When we bow and bend at knee to seek God's face, we need to come with prepared hearts. And the preparation of the heart belongeth unto God. We're coming into the presence of the Creator God, the God of redemption, the eternally present God. We're coming into His presence. Let's come with prepared hearts. Likewise, let's mix our prayers carefully. There were different spices blended together to make the incense. It was unique. It was special. Prayer is unique. Prayer is special. Prayer is valuable. And prayer should contain adoration, confession, petition, thanksgiving, and submission to God. Let's mix our prayers carefully. Likewise, let's allow the Holy Spirit to ignite the altar of our souls when we pray. Because the incense was no use until the fire from the altar was applied. And when the fire was applied, then the smoke began to rise to God. Do not pray from a cold heart. It will get no further than the ceiling. It will not prevail. It will not extend the kingdom of God. We need to pray for fervency when we pray. Let's pray that God will send the fire. Then our prayer meetings will be radically changed. Now in the New Testament, the people without engaged in prayer while Zacharias was offering incense in the temple. So the people in spirit were going along with the priestly service. He was on the inside and the people knew what he was doing on the inside. He was putting the incense on the golden altar of incense. And the smoke was ascending to God on behalf of the people. And as he performed that duty inside, so they were praying on the outside. There's a picture here of Christ. He's praying for his people within the veil in heaven. Why does people pray on the earth? He has been praying today in your behalf. Have you been praying to him? Have you been seeking his face? This is the Lord's day. Out of all days, this should be a day of prayer. This should be a day of reflecting upon the mercy and the goodness and the grace of God. It should be a day when the Word of God is opened and prayed over and studied. This day above all other days should be a day of meeting with God. He's praying within the veil in heaven, and we as his people pray on earth. In Revelation, the prayers of the saints are again identified with the offering of incense on the golden altar before the throne. Revelation chapter 5 verse 8 and then chapter 8 verses 3 and 4. As the incense is carefully prepared and kindled with the holy fire and devoutly presented to God, so let my prayer be. And the amazing thing is, when prayer was offered in the book of Revelation, things began to happen on the earth. And when we pray, and when we get through to God in prayer, and when we pray prayers that are in agreement with the mind and will of God, then we can expect to see things happening on the earth. Just the way Abraham prayed, and he expected to see an answer. How do I know he expected to see an answer? Because the Bible says he stood yet before the Lord to see what the Lord would do. When we pray, let's pray in that way, looking to God to answer prayer, to send down the answer to us through Christ. Let us expect to see things happening on earth after prayer. Let us expect to see things happen here in the church after we pray. And after you pray in private, look for answers. Don't be half-hearted. Don't give up. Keep looking to Him and plead with Him the promises that He has given, that He might answer prayer on behalf of His people. Things began to happen on earth as prayer was being offered. And then those words found in verse 2 are interesting. Let my prayer be set forth. They mean to be set in order. And in the margin of my Bible, in the Hebrew, it is directed or established. Let my prayer be directed to thee. Let my prayer be established before thee. Let me not come in some half-hearted manner and pray in a half-hearted way about a certain thing and then get up from my knees and forget immediately what I prayed about. Let my prayer be directed. Let my prayer be established. Let me plead before God this prayer with all my heart, with all my zeal, with all my soul. I will not give up. I'm about the king's business, and the king's business requireth haste. I am determined to get an answer. I am determined to see this thing through. I will not give up. I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Oh, to pray like that. If we had more praying like that, we would have more experiences of blessing like Jacob had. I will direct my prayer. Let my prayer be established. And there is a fourfold resemblance between the incense and the prayers of the people of God. And I will just go over these things very, very briefly. First of all, the incense was beaten and pounded before it was used. So doth acceptable prayer proceed from a broken and contrite heart. When was the last time tears go down our faces as we interceded, as we prayed for the lost, as we prayed for the work of God here? When was the last time we really were burdened to that extent, when tears wet the pillow we bowed on, when our hearts were melted, and the Lord intervened and gave us liberty the way we've never had before? God, deliver us from the cliches that we often use in prayer. May we pray in the Holy Ghost, and may we pray as the great men, the great saints of God have prayed down through history. And then, as I have indicated, the incense was no use until fire was put under it, and that fire was taken from the altar. Nor is prayer of any value which is not kindled by the fire from above, the Spirit of God, which we have from our altar, Christ. The Holy Spirit is Christ's love gift to the church. He will not leave us comfortless, he said. He sent the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit is our comforter. He abides within. And when we bow and bend at knee, we need his help to pray. Because the Spirit knows the mind of God, and the one who knows the mind of God prompts us to pray in agreement with the mind of God. And when we pray like that, we're going to see answers to our prayers. We're going to see God moving in great power. When we know the mind of God and we pray about the mind of God and pray with the help of the Holy Spirit, then we will see wonderful things happening. And then the incense naturally ascended upwards towards heaven. And this is the design of prayer, to ascend unto the throne of God. I will direct unto thee my prayer and will look up. That's prayer. Look up. That's prayer. Looking up unto the Lord. And then he goes on to say, let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. The lifting up of hands was a symbol of prayer. And the time of the evening sacrifice was recognized as the time of prayer. Remember in Acts chapter 3 verses 1 through 7, I think it is, Peter and John went up to the house of God at the hour of prayer. It was the time of the evening sacrifice. So the time of the evening sacrifice was recognized as the time of prayer. Now, when the Jews prayed, they prayed standing with their hands outstretched, with their palms upwards. They'd always known about the barriers which kept a man's prayers from God. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 15. So they're standing with their palms stretched upwards to heaven, and they seem to be saying, my hands are clean. My hands are empty. Who shall ascend into the hill of God but he that hath clean hands and a pure heart? When a little child comes and asks for something, maybe it's a piece of candy, maybe it is a cookie, how does the child indicate to you that the child wants something from you? He holds out the hand expecting to receive. And so here are these Jews coming into the presence of God, standing with the palms of their hands upwards. My hands are clean. My hands are empty. I'm expecting to receive an answer to my prayer. That's the way it ought to be when we come to pray. My hands are clean. I'm expecting thee to answer prayer. And the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Prayer ought to be our daily service. As a lamb was offered up morning and evening for sacrifice, we as the people of God ought to pray daily. But alas, how dull and how dead are our devotions at times. Like Pharaoh's chariots, they drive on heavily. The wheels come off the chariots of Pharaoh. They dragged in the dirt. Some, like Balaam's ass, scarce ever open their mouths twice, says Thomas Adams. The term sacrifice in the Hebrew strictly means the meal offering or the meat offering. The meal offering speaks of Christ in all of his perfection. And the meal offering was always identified and offered with the burnt offering. And the burnt offering speaks of Christ giving his all to please and satisfy God on the altar. And as I said before, the meal offering teaches us this tremendous lesson. He had to be who he was to do what he did. And that is the offering before us, teaching us that when we pray, we come to God through Christ, through his perfection, through his righteousness. We're laying hold upon God through Christ. And God cannot deny anything to his Son. And he will not deny anything to his people in Christ. God cannot deny his Son because his Son rendered perfect obedience unto him. And as a reward for his obedience, he has promised to give unto those who trust in Christ the desires of their hearts. Oh, what a wonderful thought we have here. And one commentator wrote, "Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense. There is sweetness in that. And the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice, there was surrender in that." So we've looked at two things so far. The burdened participant in prayer, the beautiful picture in prayer, and then finally we will move on into this third point. The balanced petitions in prayer. Now, you notice what David asks for in this psalm. First of all, in verse 3 he said, "Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth, keep the door of my lips." Now, watching and prayer are often joined together in the Scriptures. And I'm sure a number of those places come to mind right away. David wanted his lips and his life to be right. Now, if you read through Psalm 140, you will discover that David's danger arose from the lying tongues of others. And in Psalm 141, the danger arose from his own tongue. And sometimes our tongues can get us into difficulties. Sometimes our tongues can get us into all kinds of problems. Therefore, David came before God and he said, "Set a watch," or if you like, "keep guard over my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Keep guard over my tongue." Now, David could well remember the day Saul's soldiers stood outside his gates waiting for him to come out so they could arrest him. They stood outside his house on guard, waiting for him to appear. Then they would arrest him. And that's what he wanted God to do for him, to mount guard over his mouth. He knew he could not control his tongue. And someone once said, "A fool cannot hold his tongue." And Matthew Henry said, "Nature having made my lips to be a door to my words, let grace keep that door, that no word may be suffered to go out which may any way tend to the dishonor of God or the hurt of others." So David wanted to be guarded from adopting the profane language of those around him. This is a wicked world we live in. We hear profanity every day, and some of us have been saved from that kind of profanity. And if you spend long enough in that kind of an atmosphere, sometimes the words even appear on the very tip of your tongue. You don't mean to think about those words or utter those words, but they appear on the very tip of your tongue. And David was afraid that would happen, and therefore he prayed, "O God, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth." I can control my tongue. Lord, set a guard upon my mouth. After we pray, let's make sure that our lips and our hearts do not sin. I think that's what David is teaching us here. He wanted his conversation to be guarded, and he wanted his conduct to be godly. He wanted both his lips and his life to be pleasing to the Lord. And you will notice that in verse 2, David mentions his hands. and the lifting up of my hands. Underline those words, my hands. In verse 4, he says, incline not mine heart. Underline those words. And then again in verse 5, which shall not break my head. So he mentions my hands, my heart, and my head. My work and my worship and my thoughts. I want these things to be right. And then he says, incline not my heart to any evil thing. Verse 4. Does this not sound familiar? Does this have a New Testament equivalent? I think it does. Remember what the Lord taught his disciples in what we commonly call the Lord's Prayer. What did he say? He said, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And David is saying here, incline not mine heart to any evil thing. In other words, he's saying, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Unless the fountain of your life and my life is kept pure, the streams of that life will soon be polluted. He didn't want to be swayed by the ungodly around about him. And you can see the contrast in verse 5 between the righteous and the wicked in verse 10. David knew his own heart. He knew the wickedness of his own heart. He knew the wickedness that was there. And his supreme concern was for his own heart. And if his own heart was right with God, then everything else would be right. His character would be right. His conduct would be right. And his conversation would be right. So he was concerned about the purity of his heart. Let my heart be pure. And then he says, let me not eat of their dainties. If we walk with the ungodly, then we will soon sit with the ungodly. And they will bring out their sweet morsels to entice us. The trap is baited with dainties, that we may be captured by our enemies. Remember how the king tried to win over Daniel and his three friends. In Daniel chapter 1 verse 5, the king told the eunuch that he was to pick out the best men from Israel, the princes, the nobles, the best educated, and he was to provide them with the king's provisions so that at the end of a certain period of time they would be considered fit for service in the palace of the king. This was the king's dainties, to cause these young men to compromise their position. Did it work? Of course it didn't, because they had resolution of heart and they said, no, we will not be enticed with your dainties. We will not be enticed by the king's provision. We will take bread and water. And at the end of that certain period of time, when these young men appeared in the presence of the king, they looked far better than those who had been catered for at the king's table. And the Lord blessed them. So David didn't want to be enticed with their dainties. And then he goes on to say, let the righteous smite me. It shall be a kindness, and let him reprove me. It shall be an excellent oil which shall not break my head. Now, what does this mean? Now, in the Eastern home, hospitality included the washing of the guest's feet with water, of course, and the anointing of the guest's head with oil. It was an act of great rudeness for Simon the Pharisee to invite Christ into his home and to ignore these common courtesies. And so here David is saying that it will be a blessing for him to sit at such a man's table and be rebuked by him, since true friendship does not flatter. So David was saying, I would rather be rebuked by a faithful friend who loves me than to be flattered by men who are my enemies. And in later years God answered David's prayer, that he might have faithful friends who were not afraid to rebuke him when a rebuke was needed. Because there came a day in David's experience when God sent Nathan the prophet to David to smite his conscience, to reprove him for his sin with Bathsheba. And that rebuke proved to be the anointing of oil upon David's head and upon his life. For had Nathan not spoken out, David might well have continued on in sin. Nathan was David's friend. And sometimes God takes a friend and he brings that friend to your side with a message from God for you. Thou art the man. This is not right. You need to repent. You need to seek the Lord and get things put right. And when a man approaches you or a woman approaches you in that frame as your friend, as a messenger of God, that person comes to anoint your head. And David was saying that very thing. I would rather be anointed in the house of a friend and to be reproved by that man, as to get all the flattery from those around about me who are superficial, who don't really care for me. So God answered his prayer. David had many enemies, and the Lord in due course scattered all of his enemies. But then in verse 7, I'm not too sure what this verse is all about. He says, our bones are scattered at the grave's mouth, as when one cutteth and cleaveth wood upon the earth. Now, I'm not too sure whether what is described here was physical or spiritual. It may have been that some atrocity had taken place, and David mentions it here. And if that were the case, then it's a picture of victims who had been slaughtered and then hastily buried in a mass grave. And then at some point in the future, a farmer who was out ploughing in the field uncovered those bones in that shallow grave, or in those shallow graves, thus revealing some dark tragedy. That may have been the case. And certainly Saul was capable of doing that. Now, I'm not too sure that is the meaning. Or it may mean that David saw the end of the wicked, those who opposed him. He saw the end of Saul and his conspirators. He saw them as bones scattered at the grave's mouth. That may be the case. God was with David. God was exalting him. God was bringing him to prominence in the land. But before bringing him to prominence, God took him down into the valley. And God not only took him into the valley, God brought him through the valley. And God brought him up out of the valley. And God exalted him to the throne of Israel. But it took years. And then in verse 9 he says, keep me from the snares which they have laid for me and the gins of the workers of iniquity. The word snares is actually in the singular. And it suggests some specific plot against David. And the word for gin speaks of something invented to trap David. And the enemy has placed many snares in our pathway, many gins, and many nets. Let the wicked fall into their own nets, whilst that I withal escape. And David gets before God and he says, keep me from the snares that they have laid for me and the gins of the workers of iniquity. And this expression comes from the same root as the word watch in verse 3. So David wanted the Lord to watch out for him. But mine eyes are unto thee, he says. David's eyes were no longer on Saul. David's eyes no longer were on his enemies. His eyes were on the Lord. And that's the way the psalm comes to an end. He began by getting his eyes on the Lord. He prayed, Lord, I cry unto thee. And now at the end, he says, but mine eyes are unto thee. Way back years ago, in Great Britain, when farmers still used horses to plough the fields with, they would have competitions to see who could plough the straightest furrow across the field. And one of the more experienced farmers told this to a young man who was just beginning in this kind of competition. He said to him, son, the secret is, fix your eyes on an object on the other side of the field, making sure that it was static, that it didn't move. That reminds me of the young man from Ulster who was taught the same thing, to focus his thoughts and attention upon something at the far end of the field. And he saw this white thing in the distance, and so he put his eyes upon that thing in the distance, and he began to plough. And then when he reached the other side, he realized that it was a sheep. And as he moved across the field, the sheep moved as well, so he did not plough a straight furrow across the field. So you've got to be careful what you fix your eye on. But that was the message, that was the lesson. Fix your gaze upon something at the other end of the field and keep your eye there all the way across. Don't take your eye off that thing. And are we not exhorted in the word to keep looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith? So at the very beginning, David got his eyes fixed on the Lord. He kept his eyes on the Lord all the way through the perplexing problems and difficulties with Saul and other enemies. And at the end of the psalm, he's still keeping his eyes on the Lord. And he's saying, let the wicked fall into their own nets. Let them be confounded and confused. Deal with them, Lord, whilst that I withal escape. That's deliverance. That's the way out for God's people. So David was burdened at the start, but he focused on the Lord. And the very last word in the psalm tells us of escape. Here's the way out of depression. Here's the way out of that place where he was burdened and weighed down with care. Here's the way of deliverance. By focusing your eyes upon the Lord. Whilst that I withal escape. The Lord led David out. The Lord led David on. And the Lord caused him to become the greatest king ever to sit upon the throne of his people. What a psalm. What a treasure. There are three things here in this psalm. The burdened participant in prayer, the beautiful picture in prayer, and the balanced petitions in prayer. Set a watch upon my lips. Incline not mine heart to any evil thing. Keep the heart right. Deal with mine enemies. And cause me to keep my eyes upon thee. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts tonight. For Christ's sake, amen.